So Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek for me and find me." Can anyone finish that? "When you search for me with your whole heart." That's a promise that God makes to us. And we should be searching for God. We should be searching especially for Jesus Christ. And here's what we're promised, that if we will be earnest in our search, we will find him. And when we find him, we will be amazed. Our hearts will be filled. Do you remember the two disciples on the Emmaus Road? Do you remember after the resurrection? They're walking along and all of a sudden a stranger joins them and they don't recognize them. It's actually Jesus. And as they're walking along, he begins to unpack and unfold. At that time, only the Old Testament existed. And he begins to unpack the Old Testament and show them everywhere that he is found. And then later on, you know, he leaves. And they turn to one another. And here's what they say. "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he explained to us about him in all the scriptures?" Wouldn't you like to have been part of that conversation? Wouldn't that have been thrilling? Well, one of the things you need to know that he unpacked for them that day was the book of Leviticus. And we said last week that the whole of the book of Leviticus is dedicated to making us whole. And so he explained to them something that they had been doing as Jews for their entire life. He explained to them the festivals, the feasts of Israel. Now we call them the feasts of Israel, but in fact, here's what God says in Leviticus 23:2. He says, "These are my feasts. These are my feasts." It's strange to me that in the average church among Christians, so much is not known about these feasts. We can't name them. We don't understand them. They even seem foreign to us. I told you that last week they just finished up the tail end of the feasts. Last Sunday evening was the Feast of Sukkot. That was the beginning. But one of the things that I've come to recognize is that we as believers, as Christians, we need to understand these feasts because they unfold for us. They unfold for us a historical significance, a prophetic significance, and most important, they unfold to us Jesus. What he's doing for us. So today, we're going to examine the first four feasts, okay? So I'm going to move quickly. I've actually done this series and taken, you know, 7 weeks to go through all seven feasts, but we're doing it in three. So today we're going to do the first four, and the first four are Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Shavuot, or what you're familiar with, Pentecost. And the first four are the spring festivals. And from start to finish, they cover just over 50 days. In fact, the first three all happen in a single weekend. Now, of all the feasts, the one that you are most familiar with is Passover. The reason that you should be familiar with it is because it's celebrated in the Lord's Supper, in the communion. Every time you take communion, when you take that piece of bread, when you take that cup, you understand that you're actually taking something, the bread and the cup, that was all a part of Passover. Have any of you ever gone to a Jewish Seder? Anybody? No? Okay. Maybe we should come and do a Seder here at the church, right? And explain, because it's just rich. The Seder meal, the Passover celebration, is rich with imagery and symbolism and meaning of Jesus Christ. The historical significance of Passover is found in Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, what you see is that in the book of Exodus, Israel had been slaves in Egypt for a long time, hundreds of years. And we're told that they cried out to God and that he heard them. And so he sent Moses as the deliverer. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, God said, let my people go. 9 times Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And what happened? What happened in Egypt when Pharaoh refused? God sent plagues, right? The river Nile turned to blood. Blood, frogs, vermin, mixture, pestilence, boils, hail, darkness. 9 different plagues. Finally, the 10th plague is the story of Passover. And it comes to Egypt, and it provides deliverance for Israel. So let me read from Exodus 12. Exodus 12, listen carefully to the instructions. This is the very first Passover in Egypt. Verse 3. Tell all of the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. So this is the month Nisan, and on the 10th of the month, you're to bring a lamb into your house. What are the instructions for the lamb? Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, you're bringing it in on the 10th day of the month. Listen to verse 6. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So at twilight, between the 14th day and the 15th day, you're to take this year-old male lamb that you have brought into the house. Now, what happens when you bring an animal into the house? What happens? In a very short time. And this is a little lamb, you know, lamb, cute. Little lamb. So you bring this lamb into the house and you give it a name. The kids play with it and they pet it. And what happens? This lamb actually becomes a member of the household very quickly. Then you're to take this thing that you love and slit its throat. And catch the blood in a basin. Verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. You catch that? You catch the blood in a basin. You dip with a branch of hyssop into that blood. And then on the top, and on both sides, you sprinkle blood on your doorpost. Verse 8, They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with... Now, here are the three original elements in today's Passover celebration in Jewish homes. It's very elaborate. There's a lot of symbols on the plate. But here are the original three elements. You shall eat the flesh, so lamb. You shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread. With unleavened bread. On this day, the whole day of Passover, and you'll see in a moment, and then for the next 7 days after that, you can't eat leavened bread. Now, leaven is yeast, you know. That's why when you see, you know what matzah is? That's why when you see a matzah cracker, so to speak, it's flat. Why? Because there's no yeast, there's no leaven in the bread. You shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, here's what the bitter herbs were meant to symbolize. They were meant to symbolize the bitterness of slavery. See, when you're in slavery, it's a bitter existence. And we think about people in slavery today, and we know that their existence is a bitter existence. You know what Scripture teaches? Scripture teaches that there's a physical kind of slavery, but there's also a spiritual kind of slavery. The physical kind of slavery is easy to spot. The spiritual slavery is much harder. Why? Because you don't know what you don't know. If a slave is born into slavery, they don't know anything but slavery. And here's what Scripture teaches. That's the condition of humanity. There's a sense in which we have been born into slavery, and we don't even know it. And that's what the bitter herbs... And by the way, the bitter herbs on the plate today is horseradish, right? So there's a point in the service where you actually put it on a piece of matzah and you eat it, and everyone at the table, unless you really like horseradish by itself on a cracker, which some of you are like, that sounds good. But you do taste the bitterness of slavery. Now here's an interesting thing. Listen to this, verse 11. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You know how you're supposed to eat it? You're supposed to eat it and then not prepare to go to bed. You're supposed to eat it as if you're ready to go. So the idea of eating Passover is always with an eye towards getting out of here, of leaving. Because that's exactly what's going to happen in the middle of this night. Shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Listen to verse 13. Because verse 13 is salvation by grace through faith. Listen to verse 13. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You see what that says? If you believe what I say, God says, And you slit the throat of that lamb, that year-old male lamb, without spot or blemish. By the way, this was the very best lamb. The best lamb of the flock. You've brought it in. You've made it a member of your family. And now you slit its throat, catch the blood in a basin, take a branch of hyssop, dip it in on the top and on both sides of your doorpost. And here's what God says. I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. I'm going to look on that doorpost, And I'm going to find out whether or not you believed what I said. That's salvation by grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This, verse 14, this day shall be a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So, the historical significance of this day is deliverance from slavery by the blood of the Lamb. The prophetic significance of this day, which has already been fulfilled, all the feasts I'm going to talk to you about this morning have already been fulfilled. One of the ways that we know that the feasts have prophetic significance is because they've already been fulfilled, and they've been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Do you remember how Jesus was introduced by John the Baptizer? Do you remember? It says John saw Jesus coming, John 1:29. And he turned to his own disciples, and then he turned to Jesus. Listen to what he says. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That's how he was introduced publicly. Hundreds of years before Isaiah 53:7, Isaiah had written these words. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that's silent before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. When I used to share the gospel with Jewish people in the Jewish community, one of the things I would do is when I'd go and knock on their door to talk to them about Jesus, I would ask them to bring out their bar mitzvah Bible. I didn't use my own Bible. And they would bring it out, and then I would say to them, "Now I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and I want you to tell me who it's talking about." And I would read for them Isaiah 53. The first thing they'd say after I read it is, they would say, "That's not in there." And I would say, no, it is. It really is. This is your Bible. I'm reading from your Bible. Who's it talking about?" And they said, "Well, it's talking about Jesus. Because it talks about a sacrificial lamb who pays for the sins of his own people." Listen to Revelation, now looking forward. Listen to Revelation as thousands, myriads, the word without number, around the throne of God. Listen to the song that they sing in Revelation 13, 9, and 10. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." And the scroll, by the way, is the end of the age. There's a search in heaven for someone who actually can open the scroll, open the book, so that the culmination of the ages will take place. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then Paul sums it all up as he's writing to the Corinthians. I shared this with you last week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he's appealing to the church at Corinth that they should not be living as slaves anymore, because they're living as slaves, because they're filled with pride. They're not examining themselves. They're not doing that confession that Mark talked about. They're really living selfishly, and it's tearing them apart. And so here's what Paul says. Here's what he says the remedy for that is. He says, "For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us." You know, sometimes I read the epistles with the apostles that are writing it, and they want to pull their hair out at times. Because they want to say to people in passage after passage, "Why are you living as slaves? When you've been set free, you no longer have that old master. You've been set free. You don't have to do that anymore. You've been set free from the bondage of sin. Before we move on to unleavened bread, two thoughts, and this will help you as you talk to your kids today. First and foremost, the first thought I have is, read the story of Jesus' crucifixion carefully. You know what you'll find? You'll find that the original plot to put Jesus to death was after Passover. The priests were actually afraid of the people because Jesus was very popular. And here's what they believe. They believe if we take him publicly during this festival, there's going to be an uprising among the people. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to wait till the crowds leave the city, and then we're going to take him. That was the original plot. But watch the movements of Jesus throughout that last week, especially in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, in the triumphal entry where he forced the hand of the Jewish leaders. And then watch so that he forces the Jewish leaders to adjust their schedule to kill him so that it's not after Passover, it's on Passover. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then the last thing, this other thought before we move on. See this? This is found on a Passover plate, a Seder plate. This is an unbroken shank bone of a lamb. The original Passover was a lamb, and that's what they ate. They ate lamb meat. Today, they eat mostly turkey or poultry. But on the Seder plate is this shank bone. And here's what's important. In Exodus chapter 12, as God is giving instructions to slit its throat, catch the blood in the basin, put it on the top and on both sides, then eat it, roast with fire. Don't let any of it remain. And then in verse 46 of Exodus 12, here's what it says. Even though you're going to do harm to this lamb, do not break a bone of its body. Do not break any of its bones. Now, I don't know if you know about crucifixion, but crucifixion, the prisoners hung on a cross, and they supported themselves with their feet, with a little pedestal. Death by crucifixion was death by suffocation. It usually took 2 to 3 days. As Jesus was hanging on that cross, because the Sabbath day was approaching, the Roman soldiers began to move through the crowd and break the legs of the prisoners. But when they got to the body of Jesus, they didn't have to break his legs because he had already said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit, Father." And so it was fulfilled that not a bone of the Passover lamb's body was broken. Let's move quickly. Unleavened bread. Unleavened bread actually occurs immediately after Passover. It's actually on the first full day after the Sabbath of Passover, and it's so close that Passover and unleavened bread are often grouped together as one because God gave them both in Exodus chapter 12. Listen to verse 15 of Exodus 12. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off for Israel. So it was a pretty serious charge. Eating unleavened bread is a symbol of leaving Egypt behind without delay. Leaven in Scripture is a symbol of sin. And Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 5, which we referred to last week. He tells the church at Corinth, clean out the old leaven. There's a ceremony today. I remember the first time I saw it, years and years ago. As each family prepares for Passover, every family goes through their house and removes all the leaven. By the way, and Mama also cleans the house from top to bottom. This is where spring cleaning came from. She removes. In the land of Israel, do you know what they do? All the restaurants, all the bakeries, they sell all of their leaven, all the stuff with yeast in it, to an Arab friend for a dollar. So for a week, this man is the richest man in Jerusalem because he houses all of the yeast products in the city of Jerusalem. And then, of course, he has to be a friend and an honest friend because at the end of the week, they buy it back for a dollar. But there's a ceremony, and it's called Berechat Chametz, and it's called the searching for the leaven. So the last thing that's done after Mama has cleaned the house and all the leaven's been removed, Papa takes a candle, a feather, and a wooden spoon, and he goes through, and there's always, in a very prominent place, a few last crumbs of leaven, and they're scooped up into the spoon, and then they're cast out, and that's the casting out of leaven. When Mark prayed this morning, the pastoral prayer, that's what 1 Corinthians 1:9 is. It's a searching for the leaven. And we're constantly to be searching for the leaven. Even though Christ has set us free, we know that we still have to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, at the communion, at the Lord's Supper, Paul says, let each of us examine himself so that we participate in this communion in a worthy way. In Passover, we're freed from the slavery of sin. In the unleavened bread, we confess our sins and search for the unleavened bread. Thirdly, first fruits. First fruits. In Leviticus 23, verse 9, we read, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I will give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So what happened is this was not celebrated until Israel got into the land. Then when they got into the land, they became farmers and shepherds. The barley harvest was the first harvest of crops, and it was in the spring of the year. Everyone was commanded to go into their field and cut the first shoot or the first sheaf of grain and take it with them to Jerusalem when they went to Passover. Then on the first day after the Sabbath of Passover, they would make their way to the temple to present the first of their crop to the priests, who would wave it before the Lord. When the offerer presented his offering to the Lord first, God guaranteed the rest of their harvest. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. Listen to what he says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So I want you to imagine now, it's the first full day after the Sabbath of Passover, and Jesus has been crucified and put in the grave. And then he rises from the dead. And who is there? There's a group of women there, and especially a woman by the name of Mary. And she's in the garden. And at one point, she's all alone. And at first, she's talking to two angels. But then she turns, and the angels are gone, and there's a stranger standing. In John chapter 20, verses 14 through 17, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her. Now listen to these words that Jesus says. They seem very strange. So here's what's happened. Mary's come, and she's finally figured out that this is Jesus. She's been looking for him. She came to anoint him with spices for the sake of his burial. But instead, he's alive. And so what does she do? We know from the text, she falls down and she grabs his feet. And she won't let go. It's kind of like, I'm not letting you go ever again. And she grabs his feet. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, what's going on there? Here's what's going on. So the Israelite has come from his farm, and he's come to Jerusalem. He's watched his crops carefully, and he has watched for the very first shoot up out of the ground, the very first shoot of the barley harvest, the spring harvest. And then he's cut it off. Why? Because he's going to take it to the temple when he goes to Passover. Now it's early Sunday morning, and the streets of Jerusalem are filled with worshipers, and they are all carrying in their hands these shoots out of the ground from their crops, and they're bringing it to the temple for the priests to wave it before the Lord so that their whole harvest will come about. Because they're offering first fruits, God's guaranteeing the future harvest. So as they're moving through the streets of Jerusalem, here's what's going on. Jesus is moving through time and space. He has left Mary in the garden, and now he's on his way to present himself before the Father. And as the Israelite brings that first shoot out of the ground and thus guarantees a whole harvest yet to come, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says to the Father, Father, I'm the first fruits. And because I have been risen from the dead, and I am offering myself to you, the whole harvest will take place. If you've ever lost a loved one, if you've ever stood at the grave of someone that you loved, but they knew Jesus, here's what you should know. Christ has become the first fruits of those who sleep. And because his offering was acceptable to God, so the resurrection that you and I are promised is guaranteed. And then the fourth feast is Pentecost. Pentecost takes place, the word Penta is 50 days. Pentecost takes place 7 weeks and 1 day after the second day of Passover. What happened? What happened 50 days after the Exodus? What happened? Well, God met Moses, remember, on the mountain, and gave him the Ten Commandments. God gave to man his law. Why did God give us his law? To show us what we were supposed to be like, how we were supposed to love him and one another. And also, do you know that the law was given to show us that we can't keep it? Why? How do we know that? Because he also set up the tabernacle immediately so that when you couldn't keep it, you could go to the tabernacle and be restored to fellowship with God. Leviticus 23:16-17 says, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made with 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be, listen to this, they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. This is the only feast where leaven is used. Two things. There are 2 loaves. You know what the 2 loaves stood for? Jew and Gentile. 2 loaves. Baked with leaven. Why? Because the church, Ephesians chapter 3, is composed of Jews and Gentiles. And here's what we know. Even though as God looks at us, he sees us through the unleavened work of Jesus Christ, you and I both know that we constantly battle with this leaven And so the reality is that even in our leavened state, God sees us as unleavened. And always, this is what's amazing to me, he always wants to be with us no matter what condition we're in. Did you know that? Acts chapter 2, verse 1, here's exactly what it says in the Greek. And when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, they were all together in one place. What happened? Here's what happened. Read verses 2 through 4. Suddenly there was a mighty rushing wind, and it came in, and it indwelled them, and they began to speak, everyone. It was a proclamation that they were filled with the Spirit of God. What was going on? Well, the historical significance was the celebration of the giving of the law on tablets of stone. What's the fulfillment? The fulfillment is the law of God, Jeremiah chapter 31, the law of God written on our hearts. So today, we're not bound by the commandments. Why? Not because we can break God's law, but because we actually have a higher law. We have the law of the Spirit. And what is the law of the Spirit? Here's the law of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do you know, when it talks about the law, Jesus condenses it down to this. What is the law? Love God, love others. You know what the fruits of the Spirit are? Love. All the fruits of the Spirit are love. Joy is love rejoicing. Peace is love resting. Patience is love enduring. Kindness is love caring. Goodness is love motivating. Faithfulness is love trusting. Gentleness is love esteeming others. Self-control is love restraining. Do you know what we have today? This has been fulfilled, and we are the people of God, and we can celebrate the feasts. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled all the feasts for us, and in Christ, we are a whole new group of people. I hope you rejoice over that. I do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for these festivals of Israel. Really, Lord, they are your feasts, and we want to keep them. We want to remember that Christ has been sacrificed for us, and we have been set free from slavery, so we should not live as slaves. We have the hope of the resurrection because Christ has become the first fruits. Lord, we can celebrate every day. We can come to you and celebrate throughout the day the festival of unleavened bread. As we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. And then, Lord, we thank you so much for the Spirit of God in our lives, who has written the law of God on our hearts, that we are not slaves. We are now free to love. We can even love our enemies. So help us to carry that out, I pray, and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.